I want to discuss a little more about something of the, you know, the feminine mystical quality that I think can be so powerful at this time. The feminine is the, you know, the inclusiveness, inclusive quality. So it's not pushing people out, or as you say, making categories, making excessive rigid structures, but rather teaching in a very open and inclusive way. So I feel that that is needed today, you know, because everything has been so structured and in our world that we need inclusion now. We need to feel that we're not just, you know, an identity, a label, a worker in a factory or in a corporation or an ethnicity. I mean, all of these facets of, you know, social identity, personal identity, ethnic identity, it's just religious identity. It's so extreme now. So I do feel that the feminine can bring that in very well. And then on a deeper level, you know, there is the feminine is very much suited to the mystic path. In fact, the male dervish is really obliged to become feminine. And in you know, dropping away the armor of the male identity, in you know, that armor of the ego, the male ego, in finding you know, things that would normally be identified with the feminine, you know, certain with the divine beauty, the jamal, with tastes, with sweetness, with receptivity. Receptivity is enormous. I mean, it's like everything in a in a good part of the Sufi path. And you know, and then after this period, yes, then there's the jalal actually, which returns. But the first part of the Sufi training is letting go of one's own personal jalal and becoming totally jamal, totally sweet, totally receptive. And this is, you know, the hadith that, you know, the becoming a sweet fruit then that Allah consumes. And then after one is consumed by Allah, you know, by that divine reality, then there is the jalal, but it's the jalal, the divine jalal, which radiates and which you know, then comes out, becomes manifest. So I think that there is you know, the feminine aspect is crucial and absolutely essential for the spiritual path. And you know, and it's practiced certainly in the even in the male orders, but how interesting then to have a female sheikh who can impart that then to male dervishes and female dervishes, because we all, you know, have our own personal jalal, whether man or woman, you know, our way, our opinions, our judgments, all this we could put really with the jalal side, wherever we want our personal will and our personal power to, you know, preside. Yeah, so there too. And so it is the quality of the lover is feminine, is jamal. And therefore, I do think that the feminine is particularly suited to the path of love. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, I remember, I mean, you said this also before, that, you know, the sheikh is sort of like the mother, you know, or sort of, you know, this kind of quality to the dervish, you know.
Well, yes, again, images that are used. For instance, divine knowledge, the metaphor in Islam, as you know, classically from the Prophet himself, peace be upon him, is milk. So milk is the symbol of divine knowledge. And where does milk come from? Milk in the it only comes from the feminine. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. You know, and it's what we all receive. It's our first nourishment. I mean, after breath, of course, and all those, what we receive as blood in the womb and all that nourishment. But when we come into this world, at that level of maturity, because we are already existing as a fetus in the womb, but when we've left the womb, you know, our first nourishment is milk. Mm. So that is extraordinary. Mm. And so here again is a mystery, you know, really woven deeply within the divine being of the, you know, the gift, the profound gift of the feminine. So of course in Islam, you know, that Allah has feminine and masculine attributes. Well, normally what we would associate with feminine and others with masculine. And of course in the tradition, as you know, as we've received it today, if we look back historically, what mainly stand out are the more male. Mm. And I think the feminine has always been there. It has, of course, always been there, mm. you know, practiced by dervishes, but you don't see it as much. Mm. It's going to be in the more intimate associations of dervishes, and it doesn't get necessarily written down in history the way the male aspects do, because they tend to be more outer, whereas the feminist tends to be more inward. The batin and the zahir, again, are two, you know, attributes that are polar. So I think today that through the coming out of women into roles of leadership, that it is, this is the manifestation of Allah's, you know, feminine attributes. So this is the time. I mean, none of this is by chance or unrelated to each other. It's all, you know, extremely related. It's one tapestry. And so this is Allah's feminine quality emerging today for humanity and for the world. Yeah. So this has been, you know, long in coming. Long in coming. And we can say that, you know, it might, maybe this is, you know, what will be needed to pull the world back from the brink. Mm. I mean, enlightened women, enlightened men are needed, you know, of course, to pull the world back from the brink. You know, submitted women and submitted men, and praying women and praying men, and fasting women and fasting men. You know, this is there's a Quranic, a beautiful Quranic passage that you would enjoy using, I think, in where it speaks of, you know, it uses men first, but it's, you know, something like that. You know, like believing men and believing women, and righteous men and righteous women. Righteous is not one of them, but seeking men and seeking women. I'll try to find it
like
for
in
you.
Pairs.
In pairs. Oh. Yeah. So, you know, the sacred pair, again, it's a very fascinating, you know, inquiry. Everything, it says, Allah created everything in pairs. Mm. Mm. Yeah, so the polarity is inherent to creation. Creation is polarity. And only Allah is single, as it says, you know. But Allah, as we say, Allah is actually all the divine attributes, all the qualities. And so the, you know, the essence or the divinity of divinities is single, and everything else is in pairs. But for the pairs to become whole again and to find balance with each other, you know, it feels that it needs again more the mother's presence. To, you know, lead us into the new time, really, into this whole new time where it's really the unknown and where we have to let go. So it's interesting again that the feminine image can be used here, that we need to become children again, just like Jesus said, you know. It's the children who will enter paradise, because they are the innocent and pure, and they don't have their minds all figured out and set, and so we need to become children to enter this new era. And therefore, again, so the mother is the perfect guide to become the child. You know. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. So, I mean, there's much, much more to say, but unless you have a specific question.
I did. I wanted to talk a little bit about Marcy Silla and the women's
Well, particularly, you know, beginning with our with the prophet's era. So, I mean, but honoring, you know, and all the women, but especially in a very particular way. Yes, the women of, you know, around the prophet, because but also I include Jesus in that. And then of course the more knowledge we have, then the more, again, inclusive we are, because as we learn about these women of the past, you know, which has been part of your work, then what we see, well, naturally their ways are holy ways. You know, let's begin with the prophet and his community. And he was surrounded by women. And his wives in Medina had their rooms, some of his wives, leading directly onto the first mosque. So this was, you know, a tremendous privilege, tremendous intimacy. I think that the quality of the prophet is intimacy, one of his great qualities. And therefore, you know, this is Sufism. Sufism is intimacy with Allah. And we see it in relation also to his wives, to the women around him, to the community. It's manifest in the community. And it's so interesting the way, see, the divine qualities and the opening of one's heart to, you know, divine intimacy comes also through this a social structure. If there's no social structure there to support it, we might have a longing, you know, but we don't find it. You know, we're not going to really be able to manifest it so fully. You know, I was longing for years and years to find that Sheikh Muzaffar. Longing for this, really. Longing for this kind of love. And, you know, this love that is both completely intangible and sublime and then also completely embodied and, you know, manifest between people. And this is why the Sufi communities are the living truth. So the Sufi communities are Quran. The Sufi communities are the Hadith. They are the path. And this is what's so amazing. And this is why the community is so important. You know, all of those who really are coming and are more present to, you know, put our intention into manifesting, you know, a true mystical community. Yeah, inshallah. Inshallah, we can do that. And then it can spread out. So Hazrat Fatima was the first Khalif, you know. Again, and this is not accepted in the entire Islamic, you know, Ummah. They don't all Ummah. They don't all say that. But again, it's more of a Sufi understanding. And it was the understanding of Hazrat Ali, radiallahu anhu, because he did not receive bayat. He did not pledge his allegiance to Abu Bakr. Who was, you know, became sort of by really community consensus the first Khalif, and a community consensus also with the companions, and, you know, this is one of the mysteries of Allah, how these things work out. But until Hazrat Fatima passed from this world 6 months later, and then he went to give his allegiance. So that is, you know, like the proof. And he said that the light of her father was in Fatima. Yeah. So, but, you know, again, that is the feminine as more the interior. So she was seen, she was, her station was witnessed by your husband, Hazrat Ali, but it was not necessarily seen by the community at large. And this has been, I would say, the place of woman since, you know, since a long time, that women, there can be great women saints, and they're recognized, you know, to be saints. But the woman has played more the inner role, the hidden role, the hidden saint, or the saint at home, you know. But not always. There have also been well-known women teachers. Yeah, so it's interesting. So there have been exceptions to that rule of the men having more the outer role. But the you know, Hazreti Aisha, then, the wife of the Prophet, she has said, I mean, some say two-thirds, others say a third. I guess a third is the more common, you know, attribution. He said to her, you know, you will convey a third of my religion. Meaning that she, a third of all the hadith, a third of all the hadith come from her, which is amazing. Yeah. And, of course, she carries also the more intimate ones, because she was in intimacy with him. And this is very important. So here again is a, you know, the silsila, you know, of the feminine, the silsila of intimacy and tenderness and of, you know, and of therefore divine intimacy, you know. And one of my favorite hadiths is where she recounts how he used to pray. And in the night, you know, he would pray extra rakats, and while she would be sleeping, she was very young also, and she would, and they would be laying just on a mat, and he would pray also long prayers, so he would have a lot of Quran, so he would be standing for a long part of the prayer, and then when he would prostrate, she would move her feet, you know, can you imagine this, how beautiful, yeah. Yeah, of the holy couple and the beautiful, the tenderness, his tenderness, his total acceptance, you know, of humanity, of the human condition. Yeah. And then we see the error, you know, and the distortion when the woman is branded with being impure, you know, with being impure or stupid. Incapable of fully understanding or incapable of representing the tradition, you know, as though that's beneath, you know, she's beneath being able to represent the sacred path. And how damaging that is to the human heart as a whole, both men and women. And to the whole cosmos, of course. Because the cosmos is simply, you know, also our body. And so if our heart is ill, our body is ill, as it says, you know, and the society is our body. So if our heart is ill, the society is ill. Everything becomes ill, really, in the imbalance of the male and the female. And it's the balance that is holding, I would say, everything in harmony. But to have balance, therefore, we need much more the voice of the feminine today, you know, much more than the male. The male right now needs to, I mean, the male voice, I don't mean men, but I mean that male aspect definitely needs to take a back seat. So, inshallah. You know, one of the feminine qualities is spontaneity. And as we said, not being rule-bound. It's more organic, more natural, and, you know, Islam is said to be the natural path. That's what's so interesting. You know, and truth is natural to the heart. So again, these deep mystical levels are resonating with a feminine approach, and are resonating with the feminine, and it's what's, you know, inherent. There is, so we already spoke of the milk, you know, the milk of divine knowledge and coming from the body of the woman. And that milk is also, you know, you might say flowing from the essence of woman in her natural way of being, in her spontaneousness, in her not being so held by the rules. Because men just tend, because generally their mental fascination with rules then can you know, cover up the truth,
mm-hmm.
really. And I was speaking with Wally Nurdin the other day, and I was saying, you know, that Sheikh Muzaffar broke the rules to save people. He broke the rules,
mm-hmm.
you know, and he got in trouble for that. But it's necessary. We have to break the rules, you know, to really reach out.
Mm.
To really reach out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm.
So that a mother is, you know, really prepared to do.
Mm.
She's always breaking rules.
Mm.
Just to save her children, to raise her children.
Mm.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah.